Hey, welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodeichicago.com.
Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was sitting beside the well, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. He said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." She said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." She answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." She said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?"
Well, we are in the Gospel of John this morning. If you're new with us, this is our, I believe, fourth or fifth week in the book. And we're looking at encounters of Jesus and how he met people where they were and encountered every one of them differently. We saw last week that Jesus kind of has this, like, supernatural ability to kind of get to the most vulnerable places of someone's soul, right? And so he does so with this famous passage of the woman at the well that many of us, if you've been in church, you've heard the story. I think it was actually the third passage I ever taught out of when I started to actually try to teach the Bible and make attempts at teaching the Bible. So if you're new at doing that and you want to, this is a great one to start. We could spend 4 or 5 weeks on this one chapter alone, but let me pray for us and let's just dive in. Because I believe the Lord has a lot he wants to say in this scripture. Father, would you, I just pray that the God of this universe would just let living water flow out of us again this morning. God, I pray for that you would just dump out the stale and stagnant and fill us with courage and fill us with faith in you. And if you're someone who prays this morning, if you pray, would you just take a moment of silence and just ask God, "God, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me afresh this morning?" Would you do that? Well, Lord, would your spirit come and speak and spring up living water in us, and would your power and presence flow? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there to John 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on in these center aisles right here. You can grab one. You can take one home if you don't have a Bible. We would love for you to remind you that God has something to say and that there are very few people actually listening. So we'd love for you just to take that home with you to remind you that God has something to say to you if you don't have a Bible. And so I want us to get in the sandals of this woman this morning. All right, I want us to get into the life of this woman at the well. And I want to think about just what was it like to go to this well to draw water? What was it like to not only go to this well to draw water, but to draw water alone? Why did she go alone? What was going on there? What did it feel like? It was noon. It was the heat of the day. Scripture tells us it was the sixth hour, which at that time means it was noon. And that's not when you would go to draw water. You would draw water. Drawing water at the well, I don't know if you've been to any other countries where there's wells, but when I was in West Africa, this was, I didn't really spend a lot of time at the well because this was a woman's social hangout. All right, this is a time when, and it was a good thing. I mean, women would just, you know, go early in the morning and be there for hours talking, sharing stories, and bring back their water to their family to drink for the rest of the day. I was in El Salvador back in August, and we had to go down to with Team World Vision, and we went and would get spring water and bring it back and see what it was like to have to carry this water back to one's home. And so it was a good thing. But for some reason, this woman, what was it like for her to feel like, I can't go in the morning, I have to go later on? What was going on there? Maybe perhaps she stayed out so late the night before that she didn't wake up in time to go. Perhaps she was a social outcast. Maybe she was hopeless. Maybe she was angry at herself. We know she was alone, and it was the heat of the day. We don't know exactly why, though. We don't know. There's a lot about this woman we do not know. I love the depiction of this woman here. Just this, again, like this woman who's been through a lot. You can tell there's just been a lot of life experience for this woman. So she's tired, but she's not just physically tired. As we mentioned before, she's soul tired. She's soul tired. She was tired from wandering from one house to the next. It says in the text later that Jesus said, you have five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. Even today, that's a lot of husbands, right? Like, so she has been through a lot, all right? So she's gone through a lot. She knew sex, but she didn't know love. And so she was this woman who had had been outcasted, even from a society of people, the Samaritans, who were outcasted themselves. We don't know what was going on there with the whole five husbands. It could have been an affair. It could have been perhaps they were just sleeping together. The husband she was with now, we don't exactly know. Actually, in Deuteronomy 25, it was required by Levite marriage that it was a way of providing social security. Basically, if a husband died and left her he had to leave her with a male heir, maybe a sibling or someone else to take care of her. And so in this picture, perhaps five men have married her, each leaving her dying with no, maybe all five died. Like maybe she's just like, all five have died and the guy that's with her now is like, I'm not getting near you. Like I know we're together, but I'm not marrying you because you're like some kind of black widow or something. And if like we marry, then like I'm done. Like I don't know. Like we don't know what all is going on. Maybe she went through five guys that fast, or maybe five guys went through her, but we don't know the full picture, but we do know that she's lonely and she's been married five times, and the one she's with is now is not her husband. She could have been perhaps the dirtiest prostitute in all of Samaria. We just don't know, but here's what we do know. John is intentionally contrasting the story we saw last week with Nicodemus. If you weren't here with us, we looked at the life of Nicodemus. And so John is contrasting this woman and the life of Nicodemus. They're meant to be read together. And so if you just kind of put those two beside each other and you just juxtapose Nicodemus and the woman at the well, she has no name and Nicodemus has a name, right? Nicodemus was a man who was politically powerful. He was one of the 70 men in the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council of the day. He was a person of power. And here is this Samaritan woman. A Samaritan has just a little background on that. They had no connection to the Jewish society. In fact, in the Babylonian exile, some Jews married with Canaanites. So there's this, and when they did that, they mixed blood, they mixed religion, and they basically became their own people group. They were the half breeds, right? They were the Muggleborns, for you Harry Potter fans. And so they were this. There was these people that had no connection to the Jewish culture anymore. They even worshiped their own gods mixed with Canaanite religion and Jewish religion. And so she was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. In Jesus' society, women were second-class citizens, and I don't even have time to get into all the scriptures which Jesus and the Gospels go through to show the liberation of women, but you should study it sometime. It's pretty incredible. And so she was a woman, she was a Samaritan, she was also a sinner. In that time, sinner was like a social label, if you will, on outcasts. So we know that even no matter what part of what generation you're part of in Christianity across, you know, the 2,000 years of Christianity, everyone recognizes that within that sleeping with someone that was not your husband was sin. And so she was a sinner, she was a woman, she had no name. And so you can't get more inside than Nicodemus, and you can't get more on the outside than this woman at the well. That's what John's trying to show us. And what does Jesus do? He comes to both. He says, I'm crossing every single barrier to come to this woman. I'm crossing a gender barrier. I'm crossing a cultural barrier, a racial barrier. I'm crossing over every barrier to get to this woman who needs life. And that's what, just a little mini sermon within a sermon, that is our call as a church today. I remember about a year ago, I was like, I don't know how else to say this, but our church needs to be less white. And I think that it's happening slowly, but surely it's something that's only a course of act of God. But we need to be crossing, thinking in our mind, we're not here to love on a thin slice of the city of people who dress like us, listen to Mumford and Sons, and wear tight jeans, crying out loud. Like, we are not here to reach one little bitty slither of this city. We are here to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus who goes and crosses over barriers. What are the barriers that you are called to cross over? I imagine in this room there's several. Who are the people you have a hard time relating to the most? Maybe it's someone of a different race or someone with a different sexual orientation or maybe someone on a different neighborhood. And so we see here that Jesus jumps over every barrier to love. Every barrier to love. And so she comes at noon. And the beautiful irony in this passage is this. She is coming in the light of the day, and she's an outsider. And Nicodemus, last week, is coming at night, and he's an insider. She is coming in the light, and she's exposed, right? She says, he exposes her of her entire life, and yet she still stands in the light. And Nicodemus is in the dark, yet he's an insider. And she's saying, she basically, the story ends, she finally says, we didn't read it, but she says, She says, I've met the Messiah, and she goes back to tell her entire town about it. So the result is she gets the life of God in her, flowing inside of her and then flowing out of her. So let me just show you what I'm talking about. Let's just kind of dig into this interaction a little bit in John 4. So John 4, in verse 4, it said he had to pass through Samaria. I love that. In my notes, always in my Bible, I just write down, if any of you have the King James Version, you get extra points in heaven today, by the way, for that. If you have one of those, it says he must needs to go to Samaria. He must, I love that. It's just like he must needs to go to Samaria. He knew that instead of going the route that everyone else would go, that he had to go through this city to meet this woman to show that the good news of Jesus is expanding and crossing every barrier you can imagine. And that's the point of the story. And so he does that. Let's look at the interaction. Jesus sits by a woman. By this woman, and she's about to grab water, and she doesn't make eye contact with him. You know, she's about to grab this water, and he speaks up and says, "Hey, would you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? Can I have some water?" Now, I love this because John has gone the extra mile. If you recall back a couple weeks ago, John 1, John shows the deity of Jesus. He's showing the fact that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and now here we see that Jesus is thirsty, he's tired, and he's exhausted, that he's fully God, fully man. I love Jesus here. I love that Jesus is tired because I get tired. And I think it's a good thing to remember that if we are going to follow Jesus, if you're going to do ministry well, you're going to get tired. Like, show me a good CEO, he's probably tired. A good coach, probably a tired coach, right? Like, so if you're doing ministry well, show me somebody who's putting together a killer summer camp for kids, you're pretty tired after that, right? If you are serving God in your workplace, in your vocation, if you're a CPS teacher, if you're a designer, if you're an artist who's trying to think through the next gig after the next gig, you're probably tired. If you're doing it for the Lord, you're going to grow tired. And God says we need to press on. Don't grow weary. Best leaders get tired. Anyway, it's just a side note. But maybe the most spiritual thing you need to do is just take a nap, because that's a thing, by the way. Like, have you ever just been angry and you're like, you just need to sleep? There's no, like, Satan attack on you at all. You just need to go to bed, right? Like, I don't know. That's what we say at our house, right? Her response to this, look at the screen. She says, what are you doing talking to me? Don't you know if I give you this water, you're going to be contaminated? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Not only am I a Samaritan, but I'm a woman, right? A Samaritan, one degree of separation. A woman, second degree of separation. So here she is. She says, what are you doing, mister? Like, why are you talking to me? Like, don't you know that you're a Jew? I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. You don't need to be here. This is looking weird. And so she says, what are you doing talking to me? And she knows Jesus is breaking all these barriers. Jesus should know better as to not have any interaction with her. And Jesus says to her, I'm just going to paraphrase this. He basically says, like, if you knew the gift of God, but what he's saying is this, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. He says, if you knew who I was, you actually would be the one asking me for a drink of water. And I love this. This is where it gets so good. The living water has two meanings here. First of all, it's the living waters that has a physical, literal meaning, like the fresh spring water, right? Like I was told that story from El Salvador, right? You go to the spring, you get the water, it's fresh. There's a literal meaning that living water is this fresh spring water. But the non-fresh water would be water that would be sitting in these cisterns that they would carry, and it would sit there for a while, and maybe it's a day old, it would grow stagnant. So she says, she's like, at first, she says, you know where there's living water? Like, you know where there's, like, for real, like, you're like, mister, this well is 100 feet deep. Are you better than Jacob? Like, if you know where there's another well, you better tell me, because I'm tired of going to this well. And so if you know of another well, mister, I need to know. So at first, this is her response. And so she thinks they're on two different planes. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. The thirsty I give you, you'll never thirst hopelessly ever again. So they're on two different planes. What Jesus is talking about is the living water that is the fresh supply of God in you and to you and through you from God. And so they're on two different wavelengths. He's speaking of a different spiritual kind of water. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this reference. Most popularly in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, my people have committed two sins. First, they've done this. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. The second thing that they've done is they've dug cisterns for themselves, and those cisterns cannot hold any water. And so this is what he's saying to this woman. He goes, there's two options for us and two options for this woman. Receive God, option number one, because his life is living water. And this takes a lot of faith to receive God, but he says it's the most refreshing thing you'll ever do. It's a lot of faith to receive this gift, but it is the most refreshing thing that will ever happen in your life. The second option is this, is to make your own cisterns. Is to kind of have to make your own cisterns, go back to the well, carry it, go back to the well, carry it, go back to the well, and make your own cisterns. And these cisterns leak. They're broken. They're faulty. It's a horrible system that ends up not working. Basically, here's the deal. He says, your version of life, the way you're trying to be filled and satisfied in your desires, the way you're desiring life just isn't working right now. He says, we've got to keep going to the well and go to the well and keep going, and they keep drying out. So what does it look like? We started this group last week called Alpha. It was just kind of an intro week, so this week's our first real week. So if anybody wants to come, if you're searching to explore Christianity, you're welcome. Let me know afterwards. But in there, Nicky Gumbel, he's a guy from London, and he told this story, so I just had to repeat it because it was just so good for this. But he talked about, he did a talk called What is the Meaning? Is There More to Life Than This? That's what it was called. He talked about Leo Tolstoy. And Leo Tolstoy, you know, who wrote War and Peace, right? Like, you guys know who he is? Okay, cool. You guys went to public school, home school, private school, throw them all in there. You're smart. No bias here at this church. You can go to all of them. He rejected Christianity. He started a search for meaning and purpose in life. At first, he thought it was just about having a good time. So Tolstoy lived a life of promiscuity, sex, drugs, alcohol, believed that maybe life is, what is the purpose of life? Maybe it's just about having a good time, and that didn't last for him. So second, he thought, well, maybe if it's not that, maybe it's about money. Maybe money is the answer. Tolstoy inherited a lot of money. He wrote War and Peace, for crying out loud. He got a lot of money from that. He found out later. He says, you know what? Money's not actually the answer. He said, well, maybe it's fame, importance, success. He wrote the greatest novel in the world in literature, and it still didn't satisfy. He writes about this in his Confessions. Jim Carrey actually illustrates this well. He says, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. And then Tolstoy went on and said, maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's family life. Maybe it's having a great family life. Maybe that's the answer. He got married 1862, had 13 kids. I mean, everyone looking at outside of him, like you're like, this is like the perfect picture of a family man. And this guy's got all these kids, and he's surrounded what looks like he's got everything. And yet one question just drove him to the verge of suicide. And it was this: what's the meaning in life that is inevitably of death? Inevitably of death doesn't destroy. What meaning of life, with the inevitability of death going to happen, what isn't destroyed? He says all of this, fame, money, relationships, a good time is going to be gone. And eventually he found the very poor people of Russia. And he said, they found the answer, and it's in faith in Jesus Christ. And 100 years later, nothing has really changed. That the only relationship that will last forever is the relationship you can have with God. And so the invitation still stands. Jesus says, I'm the spring. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. What are you looking for will be found in me. And the woman says, sir, give me this water. She's like, would you give me what you're talking about? And so I think then she begins to move towards a little bit more of an understanding. I think she goes, I'm thirsty, but I'm thirsty. You know what I'm saying? She's thirsty. She's like, but I'm thirsty. I'm really, like, soul thirsty. And it's interesting. Why would this woman trust this man? Think about this. You've had five husbands. You've been wronged. Why would she trust a man who every time they've promised her things and all they've in exchange for sex and left her? Why would she trust another man? Jesus must have done something to the small seed of hope in her heart. He must have grabbed that small seed of hope somehow, some way, and done something there. Something about Jesus makes you go, And so he's getting at the heart again, and he actually then gets to the heart and says, hey, go call your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. Now, a lot could be going on here. It's kind of interesting, just think about. Like, when she says, I don't have a husband, a couple of things could be happening. She could kind of be saying something like this, like, I'm available, right? If you think about it, you got a man, you got a woman of the well, she's like, go call. It's kind of like, hey, what does your husband think about that? She's like, I don't have a husband. You're like, you don't. So, like, I mean, she could have been like, that's kind of the interaction she was hoping for, right? So when she says, I don't have a husband, is that what's happening? I don't know. If that's the case, she probably only knew how to relate to men sexually, which is a thing that where some people they only know how to relate to the opposite sex in a sexual way, flirting or those things. And so maybe that was what she was doing. It could have been that she didn't want to talk about it. She just wanted to move on. She's like, I don't have a husband. Just like, can we just get away from that conversation? Like, which very well probably was the case as well. And what Jesus says next, I mean, I would have passed out. Wouldn't you like, you don't have a husband, you actually had five, and the one you're with is not a husband. It would be like someone talking to you, and someone like, hey, how's it going? You're like, good. You're like, hey, what's your boyfriend doing? You're like, I don't have a boyfriend. You're like, actually, you've slept with three people in the last 2 years, and you're sleeping with someone now, and that person is engaged. And all of it was true. And you're just like, what in the world is going on? Right? That's what it would be like. Like, this, the Jesus basically speaks directly into her soul. This is the most humorous part of the text. She's like, sir, I have an insight. I'm a really smart person. I think you're a prophet. You must be a prophet. For you, like, after you tell him all that, of course. Like, and so she's like, the next verse is, she says, I think you're a prophet. I think you're a prophet. Now we've already established this woman's thirsty. She's trying to keep her life together, herself, and she can't hold water. She's like, maybe this guy will be. No, maybe him. And no, maybe at the beginning she was this victim in these relationships and later the victimizer, that cycle. I love what Bruce Marshall's novel, famous quote from The World, the Flesh, and the Father, and Father Smith. It says, the young man who rings the bell of a brothel is unconsciously looking for God. The young man who rings the bell of a brothel is unconsciously looking for God. And what we're seeing in this text is that this desire she has is not, well, I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, our desires, it's not that our desires are too strong, it's that they're too weak. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And he's from London, so holiday just means vacation. And he says, we are far too easily pleased, right? We are far too easily pleased. And so he's saying, Jesus is looking at this woman at the well, and she goes, this desire you're seeking, this desire for sex is this work, this hunger, this drive in you. That it's not that the drive is wrong. It's not that the desire is wrong. It's that it's too weak. And listen to Peter Kreft. He's a philosopher at Boston College. He says, I think secularist has only one substitute left for God, only one experience in a world that still gives something like the mystical, self-transcending thrill of ecstasy that God designed all souls to have forever and too long for until they have it. Unless he is a surfer, that experience has to be sex. We're designed for more than happiness. We're designed for joy. Aquinas writes, with simple logic, man cannot live without joy. That is why one depraved of true spiritual joys must spill over to carnal pleasures. I think the addict is closer to the deepest truth than the mere moralist. He's looking for the very best thing in some of the very worst places. His demand for a state in which he transcends morality is very wrong, but it's also very right. For we are designed for something beyond morality. Something in which morality will be transformed. Mystical union with God is what we're after. Sex is a sign and an appetite of that. And so what Jesus does to this woman at the well, he sees like, what you are putting all of your fountains in, all of your joy, all of your life in for satisfaction, is it working for you? Is it working for you? How's it working is what he's getting at. Jesus says this to her and to us. Before I give you living water, we first have to realize how you've been trying to seek living water. Going after ambition, sex, drink. At this moment, two things could have happened to this woman. Shined a light on her, she could have dropped her jar and just ran. Second thing is this. Jesus could have crushed her in this moment. I mean, he could have just crushed her soul. He says, I'm the righteous judge. I'm the Son of God. Like, you don't know me. Like, how dare you live this way in front of me? And Jesus could have done that. And I'm so glad that Jesus was the one at the well and not the stereotypical Christian today. That's good news. Because the stereotypical Christian today would have been like, you've got five husbands. Whoa. Like, or maybe not even, wouldn't be like, hold on one second. I met a girl at the well and she's got five husbands. Right? And so I'm so thankful that it was Jesus that meets this woman at the well. so thankful that he gives her life. He brings to her to light how her life is an utter mess, and he doesn't condemn her, but offers her living water. He says, I didn't come to condemn you, but to heal you and to save you. Somebody's got to go to the wrong side of town, and somebody's got to go to the wrong side of town to meet this woman who's had five husbands. And today, somebody's got to go to the wrong side of town to meet whoever it is in this room or outside of this room who's had five whatevers, five jobs that didn't satisfy, five relationships that didn't work, five diplomas that didn't give the accolades that you thought it would to satisfy. And he comes to us today and says, I know that these things are just broken cisterns for you. They're not satisfying. And I know that thing that you're searching for satisfaction in is telling you, like, I need this from you, I need this from you, I need this from you. But you can tell that thing that I have a well, and his name is Jesus, and he is a well that quenches my thirst, and he is offering me unfathomable grace, and unfathomable love, and unfathomable acceptance. So when that thing that you're chasing says, I have this need from you, I have this need from you, I have this need from you, you can say, I've got a well, actually. I've got a well already that's filling me. And God's saying, I know there's people that are hurting. I know there's people who have stuff. And he's not going to give you a lecture this morning. He's offering you grace. He's offering you healing. He's offering you change. And he's saying, that's why I'm here. I'm here to change your life. That's what I'm putting on the table for you. I'm putting living water on the table for you. And as soon as he presses into her in this question, she changes the subject. Now, it could have been she was just genuinely interested, but she changed the subject. She goes, actually, she's like, you know, where should we worship, this mountain or this mountain? Like, as soon as he presses in about the five husbands. And that's what we often do today. You may be feeling the same thing right now, the same kind of pressing in of the Spirit, and he's shining in something on you, and it's feeling uncomfortable, and you're kind of like, yeah, but what about the Crusades? You know? Like, what about sexual scandal in the church that I've heard on the news? And you just kind of, like, mind just goes to this intellectual, like, yeah, I know God's doing something and he's pressing in on my life lately, but what about these things? And we just kind of jump to some theological topic. What about predestination and free will? Tithe, like 10%, like 10% off the top of the check, the gross, or like after, like, and you're just like kind of going through, and you're moving through these systems, like you're just changing the subject. I really want to talk about this theology. I get this all the time as a pastor, by the way, like talking about life to me and like pouring out their heart, and they find out, they're like, oh, you're a pastor. And like, you know, I'm like, they're like, change the subject automatically. Well, let me ask you, I've always had this question, you know, and so she changes the subject. Why is it that we love to theologically posture and doctrinally dance around the cutting question that Jesus is pressing in to our hearts? When God looks at our deepest places of depravity and he offers to touch it and heal it and wants to pour living water onto our wound, we want to two-step it. And I want you to hear this crystal clear this morning. It's possibly to be desperately missing faith, hope, and love and be completely theologically accurate. And her real thirst here is exposed. And Jesus then says the first I am statement. All throughout John, he says these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And so she says, he says to her, I'm actually like looking for the Messiah. And he goes, the one you're speaking to, it's me. And he reveals his nature to her. For the first time explicitly in this gospel, not to the greatest and the best, but to the least and the lost. And he surprises her. And she, even though she draws all these lines, you shouldn't be talking to me because my gender, my race, my marriage situation, my doubts, my fears. What does Jesus do with every single one of those lines that she puts in the sand? He crosses over them. This morning, I just want to ask you to let the cross of Jesus cross over every line that you've created, that Jesus wants to cross over every line and offer you living water. And here's what's great about the rest of the story. She goes back to her village where she's been rejected, and she witnesses to the entire village. And you know what her amazing gospel presentation was? Her amazing strategy? Come, see the man who told me everything I've ever done. doesn't make sense to me. I'm like, come see the man who exposed all my deepest, darkest secrets. But he didn't judge me. He loved me. This is the Messiah. She says, I think we found the one. I think we found him. Will you stop making excuses and let Jesus cross over the lines and the barriers you've created, maybe for the first time or the 100th time? He wants to offer you true pleasure. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. I love this, that now we've heard, she says later in the text, now we have heard from ourselves and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. I mean, that's the beauty. That's that the world is waiting not for a lecture, but for this kind of satisfaction that goes beyond death, that goes beyond fame, that goes beyond money, that goes beyond relationships. And Jesus is saying, I am offering that to you. And our mission as a church is really that simple. I know who you are. To say to your friends, to say to your neighbor, I know you and I want you to come and give. I want you to, God's saying to you, I want you to come and get from me fulfillment and refreshment. What no boy, what no girl, what no job, what no relationship, accomplishment, or recognition, or rush can ever give you. He wants to satisfy. Because all that's going to fade. And it would be a shame to die of thirst sitting next to living water. And think about that. To stay thirsty when living water is right by your side. And when Jesus comes, he starts to push through all those layers. He goes, I want to push through those layers, embrace and touch and heal and forgive. And when that happens, when he pushes through those layers, real worship springs up. And celebration and joy. And she goes to her town and says, you've got to meet this guy who's changed my life forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and just there's no way of knowing all the hurts, all the trials in this room, all the just that hungry, desiring work that happens in our hearts that we fail to pay attention to, and we numb, and we hide, and we avoid, we minimize. Wherever you are in this room, would you hear the voice of Jesus? It says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. Just want to ask you to process those broken cisterns in your life that you are seeking to bring you fulfillment and refreshment and satisfaction. What does it look like for you to drop your jar and run to the well of living life to embrace him who's already embraced you? God, would you move in this time? We seek you. We love you. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for crossing over every barrier to get to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.